as we come to your word, as we think about fathers, we do pray that you would enlighten us and instruct us and help us this evening, or this morning, and help us this evening as well, and in the afternoon, but we're here in the morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Evening. Over here. Well, happy Father's Day, fathers. Forgot an important piece of equipment. The Bible. Father's Day is I was telling Sharon, Father's Day is a little different for me for a number of reasons, but it's much easier talking to mothers about mothers because I'm not a mother. It's always a little bit different, I think, for anybody who's a preacher or a pastor to talk about fathers, because we're men and some of us are fathers. But as we come to celebrate fatherhood this morning and recognize fathers, I wanted to share with you, four things. We're going to look at an important task, an impossible task, an interactive task, and an indispensable key. The title is The Key to Fatherhood. There is a key to fatherhood. Becoming a father is relatively easy, but it's what you do after that that's the issue. And so we want to kind of revolve our thoughts around that. And I'll give you the key at the very end, so just hang on. You're going to be thinking, okay, what's the key? What's the key? You will see. First of all, though, let's notice that fatherhood is an important task. For a number of reasons, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, you know that when God created the earth, He created it, wasn't created by committee, created. He didn't ask us how we wanted it to be created. He just created, and God being perfect, He created a perfect world. And then it says in chapter 1, verse 26, He said, "Let us make man in our image." And so, verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." I mean, this was God's design. This was God's plan for a father and a mother, for a man and a woman to come together and have children. This was God's plan for humanity. God could have just created us all out of nothing, as He created the rest of the universe out of nothing, but He chose this. He chose to have a man and a woman, a husband and wife, come together, leave the father and mother, cleave now unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, and they were to be fruitful and multiply. So this was God's idea. Obviously, it's an important role. Guess what? Or none of us would be here. Right? None of us would be here. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Like I said, becoming a father is not really the difficult part, even though I do realize for some couples it is, and so I want to be sensitive to that. But normally speaking, that's the part that comes relatively easy. But now, once you have this youngster, or once you have a tribe of youngsters, what do you do with them, Dad? You have a responsibility. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer to the Hebrews is giving us some great insight and really great advice. In chapter 11, it's all about faith. And the reason that's important is because verse 6 of chapter 11 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him." And then we say, well, what is faith? Well, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is believing what you don't see. For example, by faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things which are visible. In other words, none of us were around at creation. So we believe it by faith. We read it in the Bible and we believe it by faith. And then chapter 11 goes through all these heroes of faith from Abraham, you know, and Sarah, all the way down, about people who believed God and lived by faith. And he's writing to the writer to the Hebrews, to a group of Hebrews who are struggling. They're worn. They are, you know, they're hanging on. Life doesn't seem to be making sense to them. And we know that because in chapter 10, he tells them, verse 32, "Remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endure a great conflict of suffering." They came to Christ. They had their sins forgiven. They were on their way to heaven, and the society was beating them up, partly by becoming a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers of those who were so treated, walked on the streets, and they were made fun of. Stuff was thrown at them, I would assume, and it was just bad. "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, for that has a great reward." Verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." So we hit the times of life we don't understand. The times where we're worn, where times where it just seems like just taking another breath, it just tires us out. You know, I love the line that says, you know, "I'm worn even before the day begins. I'm tired. I've lost my will to fight. I need that heavenly vision. I'm hanging on for dear life. You know, I need to learn to just relax and let God hold on to me." But it's hard. It's hard when you're going through a trial. So he's writing the book of Hebrews to encourage these dear people. So we come to chapter 12. And he says, you know, you've got this great cloud of witnesses there in verse 1. That was chapter 11, and actually the entire Bible. And so he tells them and tells us to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, I got that. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, yes, the author and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, because you're now currently experiencing hostilities of sinners against you. Just remember what Jesus went through, and we're to keep our eyes fixed on him so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. So we get out of the worn stage, even though you go through it, and I think it's a great song because God knows how you feel anyway. Just say, "God, I am worn out today. I'm just tired. I'm tired of praying. I'm tired of hoping. Just let me see redemption win. Just let me know that somehow this is going to work out." But we keep going. And he gives us encouragement to remember that no matter what you're going through, God loves you. And then he comes to the Heavenly Father part. Verse 4, "You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons?" So now this is sons, generic sense, son or daughter. You are his children. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." The word for discipline from paideia, child, is the idea is child rearing. So yes, it includes correction. Yes, it would include spanking. But it's broader than that, to include education and eat your vegetables and let's get some exercise and let's read our Bible or read this. And it's just a broad term for education. And for bringing you up, for training you. And he says, look, at son or children, you are being trained by the Lord. Nor faint when you are reproved by him. And part of that, the parent should say from time to time, right? Child, you are wrong. That is not right. drinking bleach is not a good idea. Or gasoline or whatever. I mean, I don't know who told you that, but so you need to be corrected. You need to be reproved. For those whom the Lord loves, verse 6, he disciplines and he scourges. Yes, this would be the punishment phase. Every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us for, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? You know, yeah, my dad disciplined me from time to time. Time to time. Listen to me. You know, a lot of, you know, from time to time. And I respected him. You know, it, still, the story that, that sticks out in my mind, I told this on Friday, was that in high school, my room was off the hallway. You walk down the hallway, and there was my room. And right, my dresser was right inside the door. And so, somehow in high school, somebody had sent me tobacco in a pouch, in a packet, like you know, pipe tobacco. And it just sat. I don't know where it came from, but it was tobacco. In case you're wondering, it was just regular old tobacco. And so it just sat there. And one day, Dad was walking by, going to the living room, and he saw it, and he took it, and he says, "You're not going to do this." And I said, "Yes, sir," because my dad very rarely had that kind of tone. It was a loving tone, but it was a definitive tone. You're not going to do this. So when I did experiment with smoking, I never did it at home. You know, but you know, you respect your father because he's trying to help you. And this, that's what the writer is saying. So if we respected our fathers who are trying to help us, shall we much more respect our Heavenly Father who may be disciplining us and allowing us to go through these trials or sending these trials because he knows it's what you need even though you don't think you need it. Verse 10, for they, your earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But here it comes, but he disciplines, God disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. That's what fathers do. We are to train. We are to discipline. We are to lead. We are to guide. And of course, as Christians, we know the famous verse of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, it really, the word can be expanded to parents. Fathers, mothers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Because that's what counts. You know, you're going to bring up your child to do a number of things. You know, maybe in a craft. Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus was his legal son, not his biological son, but his legal son. And so he learned the carpenter trade from his father. So sons or daughters from your fathers, you're going to learn a whole lot of things. Maybe how to cut a lawn, how to cook, even though that wasn't my case. Whatever it is, you're going to learn a lot of things. But the thing that matters is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? Remember what Jesus said? Matthew 16:26. What does it profit a man if he gains the entire world? So you're successful in everything. Business, finance, education, entertainment, etc., etc., etc. But what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? This world is passing away and everything in it. But your soul lives forever. So we need to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Important task. Man, is that an important task. Then you ask, well, how do I do that? Well, you have a Bible. Here it is. And I would not recommend just throwing it at your kid and say, here it is, read it, even though that would not be a bad idea. But you need to be a little more specific. And so let's go to the book of Proverbs. If you ever want to know, what God has for us, go to the book of Proverbs. So I went through the book of Proverbs, and I wrote down all these references and things that the father should be teaching his children. So on Friday, I had a longer list than I have today, but it's about the same list. But you'll get the idea. So just listen to this. This is what we are to be doing, dads. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior. That's what we're trying to do. Pass this on to our children. Righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise wisdom. To understand a proverb and a figure, and the words of the wise are their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this whole book has been written by God through Solomon and other writers so that we know the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And really, the book of Proverbs was designed to be taught to children. So this is what we teach. This is what we are to be passing on. For example, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Not bad advice. Verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them and keep your feet from their path. Yeah, awesome advice. Chapter 2, verse 10. Wisdom will enter your heart if you follow directions and follow my teaching. As he says in verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandment within you, wisdom will enter your heart, verse 10, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. From the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. And that's the thing throughout Proverbs. He says, I'm just trying to tell you, you need to avoid all of this. Avoid this. You get to chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching and the commandments. Keep the commandments. Why? For length of days and years of life. You want to have a nice, prosperous, fruitful life? Pay attention. In peace, verse 2, for the length of days and years of life, in peace they will add to you. You want to live a life that's peaceful and enjoyable? Follow directions. As I give you that came from God here in Proverbs, and we're passing them on. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce. Always be putting God first. Putting him first. Chapter 4, verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Verse 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead of you, and your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, for all your ways will be established, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left, or turn your foot from evil. But turn your foot from evil. Chapter 5, verse 3. Beware of the adulteress. Her lips drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Instead, you find a wife, and you will, verse 8, keep far away from her. You find a wife, and rejoice in her. Verse 18. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Stay single. Not single, but stay monogamous. Chapter 6, verse 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, and observe her ways and be wise. Hey, son or daughter, be industrious. Don't be lazy. You are lazy and slothful. You go through the book of Proverbs, and you're going to starve. Well, maybe not in our society, because somebody will care for you, but you care for the poor. But, you know, 2 Thessalonians, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. But anyways, you just want to work hard. Verses 16 and 19, son and daughter, I want you to know this, that there are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven which are an abomination to him. It's the Hebrew way of speaking. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utter lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. If God hates those, stay away from them. All right? You go to chapter 10, verse 2. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Chapter 11, verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Be fair. Be honest in your dealings. Yes, you're going to live in this world, and you're going to watch a lot of crooks that are very good at being crooked, but it's going to get them somewhere in the end. Don't do that. Come to chapter 14. Son or daughter, I want you to know there is a way which seems right unto a man. You're going to go through life and you're going to listen to a lot of voices. People will be telling you this. You'll be reading this. You'll be watching this on TV. The celebrities will be paraded out there, and there's going to be a lot of stuff going. And there will be a way that seems right unto you. But the end thereof is the way of death. Because God says it. So don't listen to them. Go all the way to chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, where it says, every word of God is tested and true. I better read it so I don't misquote it. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. So you got to just be aware of it. God's way and his word is always going to work. Now, like I said, you can run your car. You can drive your car with no air in the tires. You can hear all this stuff about tire pressure. I'm not going to worry. They go flat. And guess what, son or daughter? Your car will still move. Yes, you can drive with no air in your tires for a while. And then they're going to wear out. Say, no problem, I got rims. You can ride on your rims for a while, but they will wear out. It's the way life is. Yeah, you can go against God, but eventually you will pay a price. So don't do it. Chapter 15. You know, son, daughter, a gentle answer, verse 1, turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. You need to know that. Sacrifices, verse 8, of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. You need to learn to pray. Learn to pray. Chapter 16, you need to understand you're going to plan all kinds of things. Verse 9, but the Lord's going to direct your steps. Just, you got to submit to his sovereignty. He knows better, which is part of life. Chapter 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Speaking now specifically to men, obviously you find a wife, that's a good thing. You go to chapter 31 and you find how good it is. And then you go to chapter 25, verse 24, that says, it is better to live in a corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. So be careful who you choose. Be wise. Come and ask me. We'll work on that together. Finding the right woman is essential. Chapter 20, verse 1, you got to be aware of this. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. And that becomes a thing. And then you get all the way to chapter 25. It says, bad stuff's going to happen to you. And you may be very strong and you may want to go after your own vengeance. But he says, verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Paul quoted that in Romans 13 when he says, you never take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. But what you do is you minister any way you can. Important task? I mean, if we just live by the Proverbs, my goodness gracious. Important task, but it's also an impossible task. I don't think there's a father alive, and that includes me, who would say, oh yeah, man, I got this thing nailed. Boy, have I done an awesome job. I usually feel that way when the kids will give me all kinds of accolades and nice cards and da-da-da-da-da. And that, yeah, that's great. You know, I even got a t-shirt that says, you know, you're the best dad ever kind of thing with Yoda. I can't say it that way, but and you know, and I say, well, thank you, but man, I am far, far from perfect, right, dads? Do we not think, oh, I should have done this? And you're reading Proverbs, oh, you know what? I didn't do that. I forgot about that part, and it's just like, you know, we can really beat ourselves up because we realize we've fallen short. Well, everybody's fallen short. Romans 3:23, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's an impossible task to do this on our own. What's even scarier than that is you read the Old Testament and you read passages like this. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 20. He, speaking of the next king, speaking of Ammon, did evil in the sight of the Lord, okay, as Manasseh his father had done. Wow, you think it's not just what I say as a father, it's what I do. It's what I do. Thank goodness, chapter 22 talks of Uzziah. And in verse 2 it says, he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. See, it's not just what we say, guys, but it's what we do, and our kids pick it up. Our kids pick it up. You say, where did they learn that from? Go look at the dad. Go look at the dad. It's an impossible task. But now I hasten to this part because it is an impossible task, but it's an interactive task. It's an interactive task. As Christians, we do not do this alone. Paul, in Philippians 2, tells this to the whole church, but let's focus in on fathers today, because it is Father's Day. Verse 12, so then, my beloved fathers, just as you have always obeyed what I've taught, the Bible, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, keep working on out your salvation, not to be saved, but just keep working on your Christian life. For it is God who is at work in you to be a father, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, bringing up your kids to do all things without grumbling or disputing. And I thank God that this is an interactive project with God's help. Romans 8:28, that's how I know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, that we should be conformed to the image of his son, and that God could use me is just a mind-blowing thought. But he does. He's at work in us. He's at work in us. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. We sang, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Son of God, I appreciate you. Holy Ghost, I appreciate you. It's the Holy Spirit within us that enables us to truly parent and have anything good come out of our lives with God's help. So fatherhood is an important task, and an impossible task, an interactive task, and it has this indispensable key. Indispensable key. All right, you can father without it, but you can't father godly with it, without it. And that indispensable key is righteousness. Righteousness. And for that, with the time we have left, all of that was introduction. But this will go quickly. We go to Matthew chapter 1, and Jesus' legal father, Joseph. Remember that on Mother's Day, we looked at Mary. And Mary was quite a lady. It could have been as young as 12 years old in that culture. And so Joseph, what? 12, 13, 14? I guess they matured a lot earlier then. But Mary, you know, was used by God, and so was Joseph. And what we read about Joseph is in chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary was betrothed, engaged to Joseph. They were engaged. In the Jewish custom, engagement was a binding contract. It's different today, but then they were legally married. They didn't consummate the marriage yet. They don't live together until the marriage supper and all that stuff, but they were legally married. And so there's usually about a year space to where the man proves himself, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But they are legally married. And during this period of time, before they came together, Mary is found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. She shows up pregnant. And Joseph, her husband, here's the key, verse 19, being a righteous man. Being a righteous man thinks, uh-oh. And not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. He doesn't say, uh-oh, let's cover this up and we'll work on this, dear, you know, it's all right. No, he says, uh-oh, you have violated God's law. And according to God's law, you should be stoned to death. But according to God's law, I can't marry you. And guess what? I love God more than you. So I'm going to do what he wants me to do. That's the righteousness part. Now remember, this may be a 14-year-old kid. He was a righteous man. And so when he considered to do that, the angel appeared to him at night and says, Joseph, don't do that. You can relax, because Mary, the baby within her has been conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, can you imagine dads getting a dream like that if you're trying to deal with the fact that your fiance is pregnant and it's not you? You're thinking, oh, and then a dream comes and says, this is the Holy Spirit. And guess what, Joseph? She's going to bear a son, verse 21. You're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. Whoa. And then verse 23, you know, this is going to be fulfilled with Isaiah the prophet spoke. Then the virgin will be with child. She shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Translated means God with us. This is the Messiah. But Joseph, being a righteous man, what did he do? His righteousness is demonstrated in his obedience. He awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary as his wife. It's just staggering. You think how young they probably were. But he was a righteous man. And then his whole life is a pattern of obedience. You go to chapter 2 and you got the wise men come there. This is at least 2 years later. And they're in Bethlehem, and Herod wants to kill Jesus, right? And so Joseph is warned by God to flee. And what does Joseph do? Verse 14, he got up, took his child and his mother, they went to Egypt. He just does what God tells him to do. In Luke chapter 2, they're obedient, they keep the ways of they keep the ways of the Lord. You know, he reminds me of a lot of Zacharias, who in Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist's father, says both of Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. That's what they did. God spoke, he did it. Throughout his entire life. We know that he's around in chapter 2 because Jesus goes to the Passover, and he's 12 years old, and his father is mentioned. But then Joseph passes off the scene. Even though Mary had other children, if you go, for example, to Matthew 13, after Jesus started his ministry, and of course, people didn't know what to do with Jesus. And in Matthew 13, verse 54, he comes to his hometown and began to teach in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and this miraculous power? Is this not the carpenter's son?" I mean, this is Joseph's son, Jesus. I mean, we bought our furniture from Joseph and Jesus. Where did he come up with this religious stuff? And don't we know his mother, Mary, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simeon, and Judas, and his sisters? So Mary and Joseph had other kids, and where Joseph passes off the scene, which means he no doubt died, we don't know. But we know that in John chapter 19, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, Joseph is gone. As he sees his mother and John, and he says, "John, here's now you take care of my mom, and mom, now John's going to take care of you." But what we know about Joseph is he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. How did he become righteous? Like any of us. Number one, okay, and then we'll wrap this up. Number one, you've got to come to God and believe what he says and follow directions. In Romans chapter 3, Paul puts it this way, verse 21, that apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, there is no distinction. Believing that Jesus is exactly who he says he was, the Son of God, God in flesh, came to die on a cross for sins, to be buried, to rise again the third day. And if he is calling you and the Holy Spirit tugs at your heart, you surrender and you place your faith in him, you will be saved and you become his children. And then God grants you, the unrighteous, his righteousness. That's how it starts for everybody. In the Old Testament, they were granted that by following what God had given them. The sacrifices all looked forward to Christ. Today, we look back and we place our faith in the same thing. In chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Righteousness. It begins by coming to God and admitting your sin and saying, "Oh God, save me. Be merciful to me, the sinner." And then you need the work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that we are not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but to be filled with the Spirit all the time. We know that at the beginning of our salvation, as soon as you're saved, part of what you get in the salvation package, in our adoption papers, as it were, in our adoption package to God, is the Holy Spirit. Comes to every believer at salvation. And then it's a matter of surrendering to the Spirit. As the Spirit says, do this or do that, we then have to say yes or no. I mean, it's amazing God gives you that choice, but he does. And so we want to walk in the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, as we just follow directions, God works in us. And that's how wives can be subject to their husbands, and husbands can love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And that's how fathers will not provoke their children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we walk in the Spirit. But like I said, we fail. And then it's a matter of recovery. Philippians chapter 3. I really have been fascinated with John chapter 5. You say, so Norma, you jump on all the way. Just hang on, stay in Philippians 3. But in John chapter 5, one of the things that just sticks with me, there's a lame man there, been there 38 years. 38 years. Jesus shows up and he knows he's been here a long time. So he asks the guy, "Do you wish to get well?" Interesting question. And the guy says, well, hey, there's no... And they believe that the waters were stirred, and the first one in the waters was healed. He says, look, when the water was stirred, you know, I got nobody to throw me in, and somebody beats me. And so, you know, he kind of gives his excuse and his reason. And we know what Jesus... I love the question, do you want to get well? And here's what you do. Get up, pick up your bed, and walk. And I think, wow. Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. I really think that's the Christian life. We're going to fall. We're going to fall. The question is, what do you do now? Because Jesus said, you want to get well? And I want to be the father that is in the scriptures. I want my children to walk with God, but I have failed, so what do? I get up, grab my stuff, and start again in the Spirit. Paul had said in Philippians 3, verse 12, not that I have already obtained it, perfection, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself of laying hold of it yet, perfection, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I get up, take up my bed, and walk. I press on toward the prize of the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as many as are perfect have this attitude. And if anything, if you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which you have obtained. It's a matter of keeping going. You know, I've talked about yo-yos forever, back in the schoolhouse. And not because I was ever any good at this, but I do. And so somebody bought me a yo-yo this week. Because, you know, a yo-yo goes up and down. Up and down. Now, that's about all I can do. I will work on this to get my illustration better. But, you know, I thought years ago, this is just like me. You know, I came to Christ, and there was one point when this is me and this is God. And we were, in fact, it was even worse because there was this barrier between us. And this barrier was my sin. Isaiah 59:2, our sins have separated us from God, and I couldn't do it. I can't punch through. I can't go over. But Jesus came and took care of that, and so when I placed my faith in Christ, this is what happens. This is an eternal thing that happens, is God hooks you up to Him. And now you're a yo-yo on a string, and you go up and down. I mean, you're down here, you're worn, you come back up, and you go, oh, that's great. And you know what happens is you know, to get this to come up, you got to kind of twitch your hand, and God says, come on up. And I said, oh, far out. But you know, there are times in life where it goes dreadfully wrong. And I'm down there, and God's, yeah, and I'm not interested. And you would think, have you lost your salvation? No, because guess what? I am still connected to the string. I am still connected to the string. I can do this, and then I can go. I'm still connected to the string. I'm glad it didn't fly off. I'd have been in big trouble. Yeah. I got to do this way. You know, I'm still connected to the string. And so eventually, if I were good at this and the yo-yo was still spinning, then all that's got to happen is for the hand to go up, and I could say, you know, I'm done down there. I'm going to come up here. Guess what? It is much nicer here. This is where I am safe. This is where life is. Dads, there are times where we're going to be down there, and when God says, come on up, pick up your bed, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. It's do this again. You are never too old. You know, I got grandkids now, and I got great grandkids now. I just had a great granddaughter born this week, Serenity. And so Serenity, Grace, and Sanchez. And so we look forward to visiting her. But, you know, as often, we just keep on going, is that not life? See, this applies, yes, to fathers specifically, because it is Father's Day. And so so fathers will get the Snickers, even though we got more than we got fathers. So guess what, ladies? We may let you sneak in. But let's pray. I forgot where I was going. Father, I thank you. Well, first of all, I want to thank you for my dad. I mean, my dad was a godly man. I wasn't perfect, but he was a godly man, and he's been in heaven, what, 20-some-odd years? Actually, yesterday would have been Mom and Dad's 73rd wedding anniversary. They're both in heaven. So, but I thank you for Dad, and I thank you for what he taught me, not just by what he said and what he did, or what he said, but what he did, his life, watching Dad. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the honor and privilege of being a father and a grandfather and a great-grandfather and a husband. And Lord, hey, man, I'm not worthy, but I just thank you for your calling. And, you know, I'm the yo-yo on the string, so here I come back up again. And dads, all of us, wherever we are, I mean, let's get up, pick up our bed and walk. Just keep walking with the Lord. And watch what he does. But Father, as we live our lives, we realize that, yes, we do need lots of help. And like I said, the key to this is righteousness. And this last song talks about that. May it be our prayer. But fathers, before we sing, spend a few moments. Thank God, if you're a father, for the fact for your children. And ask him to help you get up, pick up your bed, and walk and follow him as you move forward. Children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we pray that you would help us
as we walk with you, certainly be holy, faithful, and righteous for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.